Good morning. Just a few announcements before we begin worship. We have a letter here from the Foreign Mission that I'll read. Beloved ALC family, Apostolic Lutheran Church family, your Apostolic Lutheran Church Foreign Mission is writing to the congregations first and foremost to covet your prayers for our Father's leading and protection as we strive to faithfully serve our Savior and the ALC Federation in the foreign missions field. We also are writing to ask for your personal participation and help to carry out this work. Looking around us at this chaotic and corrupt world, one realizes the urgency of the need for the preaching of the gospel of peace. The Lord has commanded his children to go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Mark 16:15. As the ability to travel opens to us once again, your ALC Foreign Mission Board is calling for pastors, Sunday school teachers, youth leaders, families, and any other faith-filled Christian men and women willing to take up the call and command of the Lord to preach and teach the gospel in foreign lands. The needs are great for our brothers and sisters around the world who struggle in often extreme circumstances to know and walk the narrow way, but also for those lost and desperate souls outside the kingdom who have never heard the gospel. The ALC Foreign Mission shares this letter with the prayer and hope that the Holy Spirit of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ might use it to awaken and call faith-filled souls to preach, teach, work, and help in the foreign mission field this year and in the coming years. Here are the countries we hope with your help to visit in the next 12 months. South Africa, Ghana, Togo, Kenya, India, Pakistan, the Philippines, Honduras, and Guatemala. All your ALC Foreign Mission Board needs your help, as several of our elder missionaries who faithfully served in years past are unable to travel long distances anymore due to the age and health reasons. On behalf of the Foreign Mission Board, Greg Greaves, Secretary, Apostolic Lutheran Church, America Foreign Mission. So the need is great. And I personally went on a foreign mission trip, I think it was 2017, might have been 2019, I think it was 2017, for 2 weeks to the Philippines. And I can tell you from my experience that for my daughters and myself to go and into a different culture and look at the glory of the children and the faith that they have in that, in their homes, which to us would be not really homes because they're just shacks. So what they're asking for is young people, pastors, Sunday school people to be involved in this. And usually what happens is myself and my daughters, we basically, you pay your way, but you can raise funds for yourself too. But what I'm encouraging, because we have so many people in Sunday school, is to help bring some of those young kids, young men, young ladies that want to go on a foreign mission trip, to help facilitate that with obviously elder people in the church going with them. So there is a need and a demand. And it's a commandment to go preach to all nations. Yes, there is a need in Canada. Yes, there is a need in Sylvan Lake. Yes, there is a need in Red Deer. Yes, there is a need all over this area. However, I think you will benefit and I will benefit more so by the faith that they have and the circumstances that they're under in foreign lands. And it will definitely open your eyes to what's out there. And there's some young men that we have, even in in downstairs Bible study. I'd love to be able to, or maybe some of the parents go on some of these trips. So if you're interested in that, please let us know. Obviously, fundraising is involved, but at the same time, prayer is involved. And it has to be something that's put on your heart by the Holy Spirit, that this is something God wants you to do. So in saying that, that's the opening announcement anyway. The amount we sent to the foreign mission has been revised to 3,800, just so you guys are aware. Agenda for the annual meeting is posted at the back. It's January 14th, 2023 at 1 p.m. All are welcome to the meeting. There's an agenda. Terry, maybe, I don't know if I announced this, but maybe we should post it on the website too, the agenda, so people can read it if they don't, because there's a copy posted at the back, I believe. The Christmas program is December 18th at 6 p.m. with snacks to follow. I believe it's, a salt and a sweet, is my guess, to bring. Christmas Day service will be at 11 a.m. This week's men's Bible study will be the last until January. And I believe next Friday's, not this Friday, but the following Friday's, Bible study will be the last until the new year. Just making sure I don't miss anything.
So, Tom, was that Bible study, you mean Friday night's Bible study?
Yeah, so it'll be this Friday and the following Friday. Okay. But after that, there will not be any Bible studies. And I understand they had Bible study this morning, which is fine to have Bible study. If there's mothers here and their kids are performing, so that's great. Continue that. I won't be there for the Sunday one until the new year, just so you're aware. And it's just a selfish thing. I'll be honest. It's just I don't like to hear all the practicing and all the what's going on. I like to come to the performance and be surprised. So it's just a selfish thing. So. And I'm glad that everybody is wanting to do Bible study. Like this morning, there was like 14, 15 people here. I'm just a little selfish, and I want to be surprised. So if you're wondering why. After my announcements, the worship service will begin. Caleb will read the lighting of the second candle. And number 10 is the first hymn. Number 1, oh yeah. When it says 1 and then 0, you see 10, so number 1. Oh, come, come, Emmanuel. Psalm 72, Neil will be reading. Then hymn 5, lift up your hands. Steve will do the prayer. He'll also do the message in Luke 1:1-20. Praise him is another hymn. And Jerusalem, lift up thy voice. Are there any other announcements or prayer requests? Yes, Jordan. Thanks, Jordan. Thanks for letting us know.
Also, we heard this morning that Kevin Somro has passed away. He's brother to Roger and Brian Somro. So that's all the details from him.
Okay. Okay.
Yeah. In New Hampshire, yeah.
Okay. Amanda?
I just want to announce that Melita gave birth yesterday. They had a baby girl by the name of Mira Louise.
Awesome.
And they're all healthy and well at home.
Another child in the kingdom. That's awesome. Awesome. Okay, let's begin.
Last Sunday, we lit the candle of hope. Today, we lit the second candle of peace. We dream of peace, where nations come together. War is only a memory, and we eat at one table. On this day, we remember the Lord of all, who brings peace surpassing all understanding. Isaiah 52:7-9 says, How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns. And Luke 1:78-79, the dayspring on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace.
Psalm 72 this morning. So give the king thy judgments, O God, and thy righteousness unto the king's son. He shall judge thy people with righteousness and thy poor with judgment. The mountains shall bring peace to the people and the little hills by righteousness. He shall judge the poor of the people. He shall save the children of the needy and shall break in pieces the oppressor. They shall fear thee as long as the sun and moon endure throughout all generations. He shall come down to the like rain upon the mown grass, as showers that water the earth. In his days shall the righteous flourish, and abundance of peace, so long as the moon endureth. He shall have dominion also from sea to sea, and from the river unto the ends of the earth. They that dwell in the wilderness shall bow before him, and his enemies shall lick the dust. The kings of Tarshish and the isles shall bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba shall offer gifts. Yea, all kings shall fall down before him, all nations shall serve him. For he shall deliver the needy when he crieth, the poor also, and him that hath no helper. He shall spare the poor and needy, and shall save the souls of the needy. He shall redeem their soul from deceit and violence, and precious shall their blood be in his sight. And he shall live, and to him shall be given of the gold of Sheba. Prayer also shall be made for him continually, and daily shall he be praised. There shall be an handful of corn in the earth upon the top of the mountains. The fruit thereof shall shake like Lebanon, and they of the city shall flourish like grass of the earth. His name shall endure forever. His name shall be continued as long as the sun, and men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only doth wondrous things. And blessed be his glorious name forever. And let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended.
Morning, shall we join our hearts together in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing us together into this place where the name of Jesus Christ is confessed. It is only a building. These are only walls and windows. But Father, when your people gather, it is a blessing to know that it is your Son that we speak of, the Son that you sent for us, to be born at Christmas time as we celebrate, to live as a man, to die and to be raised again. And Father, it was done because of your deep love. You are so good, Father, that you have reached out to fallen man, and as we commemorate this season, you have reached out to fallen man in such a powerful way that you have taken away the sting of death, you have taken away the shame of sin, and in Christ Jesus, we are able to believe that we are reconciled unto you, Father, that we are at peace with you. Heavenly Father, thank you for the season that we commemorate this, especially we ask it would be rich in our hearts all the time, but especially now at Christmas, as we hear more of the Advent, we hear more of your workings and your operation as you have put into place your plan of salvation on earth. And Father, we rejoice in this time that we are able to spend together. Bless each one who is here. Bless each one with faith to believe this message, touch hearts that have never been touched, and lift up hearts that are broken down. Father, this morning we pray for many needs, and we fail to name them all, but we know that young Johannes is ill, young man, old child, and we ask for strength for he and his family, in his body and mind and spirit. We pray for the Somro family on the East Coast especially that has lost a 62-year-old brother and father and son. And Father, we ask that you would comfort them and give them much peace and understanding for their journey in this loss of Kevin. The Valivara family also in Sweden who have lost their patriarch Erling, and so many who have suffered losses of different kinds. We ask, Father, that you would uphold and uplift and strengthen each one even at those times. We rejoice this morning, Father, and we pray for Josh and Melita in the birth of their new baby and the growing family that they have, asking that you would bless them. Bless each one in the family and bless them together, especially now at Christmas time. Heavenly Father, bless the service that we have here and bless your word. We ask that it would be rich within our hearts. We ask that you would give us a special understanding and a special revelation and special thankfulness for the portion that you have given us for today, and give each of us that consciousness every day of the presence of Jesus Christ, that consciousness every day of your love, and of how carefully and specifically you have put into place all things that we rely upon and that we rejoice in. Father, keep our hearts calm at Christmas time. Keep them quiet like the hillside outside of Bethlehem where the angels visited the shepherds. And we ask that the light that shined on that night would shine into our hearts, young and old, and into the congregation and your people no matter where they are. Father, all of these things we ask in Jesus' name, who has taught us to pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. We'll continue with hymn number 6.
Thank you.
May the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit strengthen us and bless us and fill us this morning as we've gathered and forever. Amen. I should also mention that we have special prayer for the Phil Hillman family who will gather for their little Christmas this afternoon, and we ask that you would be bound together in a special way in thankfulness for the rich heritage on the land that you have and the rich heritage of family, but especially for the rich heritage in Christ Jesus and that which has been passed down from faith to faith all the way through until today. And likewise, any of us that have a family history of faith, how can we ever take that for granted? How can we take for granted what it was to be taught of things that are not of this world, but are of heavenly worlds, and not of our own flesh, but of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ? How can we ever be thankful enough for that heritage and for those teachings and for the things that have pointed us at a young age along the way? And to any who do not have any such heritage, for there are many in the world who have had no instruction, no exposure to anything but life, as good or bad as it can be, we pray that the exact same heritage of faith would fill you, because it is not the family heritage that brings the faith to your heart. That is an aid, that is an assist, but it is not that which brings faith to your heart. It is Christ Jesus and the love of God that brings faith to your heart. And even someone who has had no background of any kind in church stuff or faith stuff or anything can look to the same Savior, the same author and finisher of faith as those who have. And that is where we join together as equals, sinners saved by grace. What a precious heritage that is, because it goes far deeper than any family heritage on this earth ever could. I guess since it was a bad angel that brought about the fall, it was very fitting that a good angel would bring about the news of the redemption from the fall. And in the first chapter of Luke, we hear of the visitation of that angel. We only have two angels in the scripture who have names: Michael, the archangel, who did battle against Satan, and we have Gabriel, who appeared to Daniel, and then 500 years later, he is now appearing in the perfect way that God had designed the unfolding of this long prophesied plan of salvation to the world. It had been held up for years and years and generations, and yet we see the unfolding of it and the way that he sent an angel, Gabriel, to help with the unfolding of this beautiful plan. Nowhere else also in the scripture do we ever find an angel naming himself, except for here. And whenever there's one of those places in the Word that occurs nowhere else, it is always worth a quick pause at least to say, now that is remarkable. But it occurs once in the Scripture. So let's read the first chapter then of Luke, and we'll read through the 20th verse of that first chapter. This is Dr. Luke, the physician, the beloved physician, who is writing the book of Luke and Acts, and some feel that he wrote them at the same time, and then they were split up later. But probably in around AD 60 to 65, he was writing this and also the book of Acts. And so We have a man who is a physician. We have a man who was chosen by Christ himself. And we have a man who has an intense desire not only to revel in what God has showed to him, but to put it down in perfect accuracy for you and I. We read in Jesus' name, "For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which were, from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. There was in the days of Herod the king of Judea a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abiah, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. And they had no child, because that Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the time of incense. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel will he turn to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And Zacharias said unto the angel, Whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years. And the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel, that stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee, and to show thee these glad tidings. And behold, thou shalt be dumb, and not able to speak, until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. Amen. I guess it's important for us, and I would say especially for the younger people, to understand the earnestness of Luke when he says that I want you to know that what you have heard and what you will hear is perfect and accurate. How many times as you grow up do you wonder, is it true? Is this really the way God approached the problem of sin? And maybe the most common thing is it really true that he made one way of repair between fallen man and righteous God? One way, one path, one door, one faith, one Lord. Can that really be true? And why do we ask that? Because we say, I have so many friends, and they're good people. Don't tell me they're not. They're good people. They're very sincere in what they believe. And how, therefore, can you think that they do not know the repair path that God has provided between God and man? The mind twirls on that question, because it seems like in a world of now 8 billion people, it seems somehow unlikely that there is only one way to get to heaven. It seems that in the course of how many religions in the world? Thousands. The principal ones, yes, but there are literally thousands. It seems like in all of those, there's got to be somebody that's right, that's got to be correct, that must understand this. And it can many times trip up a young person when they begin to think that, I don't know, God is huge. Maybe there's another earth just like this one, over yonder. We just haven't found it yet. Just a spoiler, no, comma, there's not. But let me say this, that those questions spring to the mind. And even a child who has sat in church Sunday after Sunday most of their life can many times say, wow, I believe it, it's beautiful, but can it be all true? Can it be all true? Luke understood that question. And he understood that not only this high-powered ruler that he was writing to, Theophilus, he was a Gentile. Why do we know that? Because no Jew ever held a high position in the Roman government. And therefore, he was writing to Theophilus, who is obviously an elevated man of some type in the world. Most excellent Theophilus, and he addresses the book of Acts in a very similar way, and he was writing it to him. And he said that, I know that many have taken in hand to write the account of what God has done. And I know I take away from none of their writings. They have been eyewitnesses, they have recorded. And naturally he's talking about Matthew and Mark and others that were there, John and many others. But he said, I have also taken in hand to write unto you, because I have perfect understanding in these matters. And he says it without a hint of boastfulness. It doesn't go well in an argument usually when you say, the difference between you and I is that I have perfect understanding and you're working your way along. Sometimes we think that. But the fact is that Luke knew by faith beyond a shadow of a doubt that his understanding was perfect. What does that mean? Was he the smartest man in the world? No, I think Solomon already had that locked up hundreds of years before. So he wasn't saying that. But he was saying that when it comes to the matters of salvation, I want you to know that my understanding is perfect, and that you might know the certainty of those things wherein you have been instructed. You think of the power of that statement to say that I have perfect understanding. And it makes me want to cling to his writing, because he says it by faith. And he says, therefore you know that what I write, you will know it is also perfect. I'm not guessing when I write to you the account of Luke and Acts. But I am writing to you with perfect understanding. And dear young person, believe the scripture. Believe the Bible when it talks about the way of salvation, when it talks about the love of God, when it talks about His plan to reach out to fallen man and reach a long way down and to bring them up to Himself. And especially at Christmas, we'll hear little children and others telling the story in song and in sermon. And may we drink in those words, knowing that everyone is true. There is no fallibility in it. And here is where I then struggle. We have perfect writing, and then you have imperfect lips to talk about it. And it is therefore that God has also ordained that through the foolishness of preaching, He would bring forth His word. And we tremble before it because of its perfection and our imperfection. Isn't that what really makes anyone who goes to teach or to preach tremble? It is perfect and high and holy. And I don't feel any of those things. But may we by faith be able to preach in such a way as Luke wrote, and that is that you may rely on what you hear. It has often been said when there's a preacher who preaches about some things that are sweet and beautiful, and then also throws in some things that seem to be more of the flesh. And we've sometimes made allowances with those who preach that way. There's been some who it has been said, that man can preach the best Good Friday sermon you ever heard, but he is almost mute on Easter Sunday morning because he knows so little of the resurrection. And so the admonition sometimes is, well, take the good and leave the bad. And there may be wisdom in that. I'm not sure. But how much more important is it for us to know that there can be full certainty when we read the Scripture and when we speak on and hear the Scripture, to know that it is truth. It is the spirit of truth and not the spirit of error. And then we want to cling to it because it is rich and it is full. So I pray that we'll all be encouraged through Christmas, especially that the certainty of what Luke has given us and the others is so perfect that we may cling to it without any reservation or any thought that, well, I got to remember to take the good and leave the bad. No, it's all good. It's all good. When it speaks of Christ and when it speaks of His redeeming blood and when it speaks of His redemption of our fallen soul and condition to Himself, it is absolutely perfect. We have a couple that was perfect in their duties, Zacharias and Elizabeth. It says that they were doing their duties of the temple. She was actually of the descendancy of Aaron, of the priesthood, Elizabeth was, and Zacharias was from another tribe. But they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. And we would say, well, are you sure, Luke? He says, what did I just say? I just said that what I am going to tell you is truth. It is perfect truth. And so when they are proclaimed to be blameless, it means that they were blameless. Not that their goodness and righteousness and hard work in the temple had somehow circumvented the need for a Savior, but rather that they were blameless because They were doing it by faith. And I know at other times and in other years, we have said there's been 400 silent years up to this point. There's been no new prophecy since Malachi uttered his prophecy. There's been 400 silent years. No new revelation, no new plan, no new thing that God has put forward. And to find this couple faithfully doing what faith told them they needed to do, which was to serve in the temple. It would seem like, with generations living and dying who have never yet seen the Savior come, that there would be a weariness to it all. There would be a going through the motions to it all. There would be a question as to whether this is really ever going to be worth it. Hundreds of years have gone by. So many of my descendants have lived and died, and the Savior hasn't come. The Messiah has not come. But yet they were doing what they needed to do by faith, and this remarkable happening now takes place. I had thought up until this week that Zacharias was the incense guy in the temple. I had thought that that's the job that he occupied. But as it turns out, it was only a once-in-a-lifetime assignment for a priest. I looked into it because I was curious as to how many years has Zacharias been doing the incense. How many practices has he had at being in this holiest of holy place with the altar of incense before him? All the people have now cleared away all of the previous work. And he is in the holiest of holies with the candlestick on one side, the showbread on the other, and the altar of incense. And the answer, I believe, if you look at Jewish history, is no, none. This is a first time. They were chosen by lot from 40 or 50 priests in the temple. You are the one this year who is going to burn the incense. What did the incense mean? The incense, with the smoke rising up in a sweet savor, was intended to show that our prayers, the prayers of God's people, are elevated to God as a sweet-smelling savor. That is also scriptural from the Old Testament. And so they did the burning of the incense as the people stood outside praying. And their belief by faith was that that was going to cause their prayers to be heard in heaven. And generation after generation they had done this. So today is actually a big day for Zacharias. He has not done this before. And so therefore, he has now a task before him that he hasn't actually seen before. No question, he would have been one of the ones before who scurried around cleaning everything up. And then they all left, other than the one whose lot it was to burn the incense, which he did alone. So he hadn't been there alone before. Now he is alone before the altar of incense. Only something has changed a lot. And that is that there is an angel who has appeared standing on the right-hand side of the altar. I guess between the altar and the showbread. There is now an angel that has appeared. We know that angels exist. We can never say that they don't. It is a frustrating thing to build your faith and religion on their work, though, because they appear when they are sent. They don't appear when you summon them. In every case where an angel comes, it said he was sent. And in the sixth month was an angel of God sent from God to a virgin, espoused to a man named Joseph, to Mary. They are always sent. They are never summoned. And therefore, you can't build a religion on angels. You'll be frustrated. And you won't be walking by faith. But imagine the shock to a man of faith who hasn't done this before, but he expects that I am going to light this incense here on fire. And the smoke from it, I know by faith, represents the prayers of the people being lifted up to heaven. But suddenly, everything changed because the angel appeared to him. This angel we know as Gabriel because he names himself, as we mentioned earlier. We don't find that. We just don't find that. Remember in Genesis, when Jacob was on his way to meet with his feared brother Esau, and he wrestled with an angel all night long, rolling around and wrestling with an angel of the Lord. And in the morning, the angel said, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." And he said, "I'm going to change it. From now on, you will be known as Israel." And then Israel, Jacob, said, "What is your name?" And the angel said, "Why would you want to know my name?" And he simply blessed him. Anonymous. We don't know if it was Gabriel, but it sure appears that whenever God is working the work of an angel among men, very intimately, it always seems to be Gabriel showing up. Was it he who spoke to Joseph in a dream and said, "Fear not to take your wife Mary"? It was certainly he who appeared here and to Mary herself to proclaim the virgin birth of Christ. There were angels that came to Abraham and Sarah in the wilderness and the plains when they were camped. Three of them came and spoke to Abraham and Sarah. Told them the same news here, that your long prayed for son is going to be born, even though you are 99 and your wife is 90. You're going to have a son. And then they went on to Sodom, where they extricated Lot from that city. And we know that there are angels that are sent for specific things. But here we have an angel that comes to him, and his first words are, "Fear not, Zacharias. Your prayer is heard. And your wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. Thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth of John the Baptist." You shall have joy and gladness. He'll be great in the sight of the Lord. He isn't going to drink wine nor strong drink. He will be filled with the Holy Ghost right from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. Your prayer is heard. And there is no doubt that they had been praying for a son. And it doesn't seem like they quit. It would seem as though in praying for a child, that once you hit a certain age, which I will not take the risk to name, you would quit praying for that. It just is not going to be that we're going to have a child. And therefore, I would think that Gabriel would have said, "Your prayer was heard." But interesting, he says, "Your prayer is heard." Your prayer is heard. And so it leads me to feel that they continued praying by faith for that which they knew was physically impossible to happen. Your prayer is heard. Is it possible for two people, even a husband and a wife, to pray for the same thing for different reasons? Yeah, I think so. I think that a husband and a wife, as close as they may be, they may be praying for the same thing, but not for the same reason. Elizabeth revealed why she was praying for a child. Do you remember what it was? She said, "This will take away my reproach among men. I'm not a barren woman anymore. And therefore, my reproach in the society that they had at that time, my reproach is being taken away." I do not believe that Zacharias was praying, "Lord, give us a child so that my wife's reproach could be taken away before men." That almost sounds like a pride problem, but I don't know. But certainly in that society at that time, there was a reproach, as though somehow God had not given a child for some reason. I think, as a father, Zacharias wanted a child. I think, as a father, Zacharias wanted a son to carry on his name and lineage and heritage. Zacharias doesn't explain why he was praying for a child, but Elizabeth does. And all Gabriel says is, "Your prayer is heard. Your prayer is heard. Don't be afraid. Your prayer is heard." It was heard before ever the smoke lifted off from the altar of incense. Your prayer is heard. And there is one also for all of us to just remember. Your prayer is heard. The fervent and righteous, the righteous and fervent prayer the fervent and what prayer of a righteous man avails much. And we know that God's people praying, we can believe that prayer is heard. Sometimes our prayers are halting enough. They are weak enough, or we fall asleep in the middle of them, that we hope maybe they weren't heard, because that wasn't a very good one. I got 5 words out and then I fell asleep. But remember, your prayer is heard. And your own failure and my failure in our eloquence in our prayer is overcome by the Spirit interpreting what's in our heart and lifting those prayers up in perfect wording before our Father in heaven. And so, let's remember, your prayer is heard. How do those prayers go in the course of a lifetime? When you think back on your own life, as I've thought about mine, but dear God, bless my mommy and my daddy. Help them to love each other and to take care of us kids. We trust them to help us and to feed us and to comfort us. Bless them, Father. I love them. And then to the parent, Father, be with my child. Be with my child. Instruct them. Fill in where I have failed in their understanding of faith and matters that are so all important for their life and for their eternity. Love them in every way and give them the message that their own righteousness will never get them to heaven, but the righteousness of your Son Jesus Christ must fill them. They must be humbled. They must die to themselves. They must raise up again in Christ. And then I know that they are safe. Help them, Father. Help me find a godly spouse, dear Lord. One that understands forgiveness because they have been forgiven much. One that will be a help to me and I to her. Help me, Father, to find the one that you alone knows is best. Help us together as we journey along in forgiveness. Help us as we journey along in joy and in hope. Father, be with my aging parents. We ask that in their twilight years they might be given grace and comfort and strength, and that I might be thankful for all that they have ever done. And Father, hold me close when I come to the final night. I do not know the night because you have made me a child of the day. But you know the night. You are the Lord of night and day. Light and darkness are the same to you. And therefore, hold me close in my fear and in my doubt, and bear me across the spiritual River Jordan, where I will dwell with you forever and forever in glory. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Maybe that's how a few of the prayers of a lifetime can go. And to know that all the way through, hovering over that, is the statement of Gabriel, which is, your prayer is heard. Your prayer is heard. Sometimes we pray for such trivial things. Help me get through this next exam, Father. How many times have I laid on a bed and prayed that? Help me to do this or to do that. And you think, oh, how tiny that is in his world. But it's not. It's not. And the detail that he exhibits for us shows that he cares about every little thing. Don't be afraid to pray for the little things. And pray by faith, knowing that your prayer is heard. And then he proclaims richly this message to Zacharias concerning John the Baptist. And oh, how much joy and glory there is in this. He shall go before in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Gabriel does not add, and Zacharias, just be aware that in about 30 years' time, this boy is going to be beheaded for my sake, the sake of my Lord. And I am so happy that God, if he has given a child, has never said, I'm going to lay out the map of this child's life for you. Never. That is in his province only. But what he has said is, have joy and gladness. Have joy and gladness that I have given you this child. Gabriel was capable, I have no doubt, of telling more of the future of John the Baptist. Notice that he doesn't even say he's going to leave you very early on and go and live in the wilderness, and he's going to eat grasshoppers and wild honey. Any father would say, I can care for him better than that. He doesn't say anything of the sort. He just says he's going to be special. He's not going to drink wine nor strong drink. He is going to be the one who is bringing forth a people prepared for the Lord. And Zacharias, of course, voices his unbelief. He said, how can this be? How can this be? I am an old man. And I won't say my wife is old, but I will tell you she's well stricken in years. Try that one if you're ever, how old is your wife? Well, she's well stricken in years. That's my wife. It's interesting. He says, I am old, but my wife is well stricken in years. And so it's just a subtle thing. And then, to me, the verse that actually caused me to break down a couple of times this week is that 19th verse. After Zacharias demonstrates his human doubt, he says, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God." And as I said at the beginning, no other angel names himself. They all have names. We know of two, Michael and Gabriel. But here is one who sees it necessary to say to this doubting father-to-be, he says, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. And I am sent to speak unto you and show you these glad tidings." I wish, at least I think I do, that the odd time in life I would have had a visit of this nature. At a time of great doubt, time of fear, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I am sent to you." And then I realize that we have someone higher than Gabriel who brings those same messages to us. Gabriel could only say, "I stand in the presence of God. The Holy Spirit within you and within me testifies, I am. I am God." Not just close by. And then we recognize that even Gabriel, who I think I would love to meet, I'm just not entirely sure that I'm ready for the circumstance, even he will never wear, can never wear, the crown that has been reserved for you and for me as sons and daughters of God. Even Gabriel, so faithful, so active, so strong, can never have that crown of sonship, of being a child of God. Don't feel sorry for Gabriel. Gabriel appeared 500 years before to Daniel. I am sure that he is still around. Why? Because he cannot die. He is a heavenly being. But the Holy Spirit that God has given into our hearts by faith in Jesus Christ does not need to say, "I stand close to God," or "in his presence." He testifies, "I am. I am the great I am." And therefore, that is the one who stands within you, not beside any altar where you're going to burn incense wood, but rests right here in your heart. And as much as this verse causes me to weep at its love, and its intense love that God was showing through Gabriel to Zacharias, I recognize that no less than that love visits you and visits me in our doubts and in our fears. I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I am sent to show unto you these glad tidings. And then he says, the only thing is that you're not going to be able to talk for about 9 months because anything you say will not be of faith. And the God that I stand in the presence of is not willing to risk what you are going to say to the people outside about what we have experienced in this encounter in the holiest of holies, in the temple. He isn't going to take that risk with you, Zacharias, and therefore you will be dumb and not able to speak until these things are accomplished. And we know from further down that that is exactly what happened. Man walks in, chosen by lot to be the one to burn the incense, the one chosen for that year, and he comes back out and he can't even talk. He beckoned to them, but he couldn't say anything. That is because God cares for the detail. And he wanted no word of unbelief to accompany this plan. He wanted no word of Zacharias going outside and saying, "You're not going to believe," which was a great way to start, "what I just experienced in there." And he would tell them, and they would say, "You are right. I don't believe it. I don't believe it." What kind of hallucinogenics were in that incense, Zacharias? And therefore, he said, "I take no risk. You aren't going to say a word. You aren't going to say a word." John is born. Everybody's sure what the name should be. And the first words after the 9-month silence were, "His name is John," because Gabriel had told him that. "You shall call his name John." So God cares for every detail. He cares so much for the detail of the unfolding of his plan of salvation, and he cares so much for even every detail of my life and of yours. And he wants to fill us with joy and gladness. He is delivering a message of glad tidings. And I pray that that is what we will be filled with now, through the Christmas season and into a new year that holds we know not what. But may it be filled with joy and gladness at what he has done, what he has worked, and all that he has accomplished. In his precious and holy name, amen. And now may the Lord bless thee and keep thee. May the Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. And we'll conclude with hymn number 8.